few weeks, we've been going through this epistle of Peter, and we've kind of camped on verses 5 through 6. And this morning, in our study of God's Word, we come to the seventh and final sermon in our series on pride and humility, or rather, the pursuit of humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, you have finally made it, beloved. Can you believe that? You've made it. Well, I guess you haven't completely made it, because we still have to get through this sermon, right? So we still have to get through this one. But you understand what a blessing it's been to go through this passage of Scripture. I'm thankful that we've taken the time to slow down and kind of think through the principles that we find here in God's Word on what it is to practice humility. The last time we were in these verses, by way of reminder, I remind you that we were looking at this practice of humility in regards to our relationship with God. We looked at this in verse 6, where Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." The last time we were in this passage of Scripture, we looked at our relationship to the Father, our relationship to God, and the duty of humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of Yahweh. We looked at how humility must be something that characterizes our relationship with God. Well, this morning, beloved, we pick up where we left off in verse 5, and we have the privilege this morning of being reminded of our duty, the duty that we have toward humility, in humility toward one another. Verse 5 of 1 Peter very clearly gives us the other aspect of relationship, and that is relationship toward others and our need for humility towards one another. Notice what it says in verse 5, "You, younger men, likewise be subject to your elders," and notice, "and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." There are two principles this morning in verse 5 that I really want to look at in regards to humility towards humanity. I want to look at what it means to be humble toward one another. What does it mean? What does it mean for us to have humility toward others? And then secondly, I want to look at some ways in which you can actually manifest this humility toward others in your lives. The first thing I want to look at is, what does it mean to be humble toward others? Now, the first thing I want you to notice about what it means to be humble toward one another is that humility toward one another is first and foremost a command. It is a command, and I keep coming back to this. We even looked at this when we looked at our relationship with God. Humility is a command that God gives us that we're to have toward Him. And likewise, God commands us to have humility toward one another or to those who are in our lives. And this is a command that we are obligated to obey. Notice what it says, verse 5, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." The grammar gives us the understanding. This is an aorist imperative verb, and the aorist tense in the language implies the urgency for humility in our lives, and the imperative mood makes it a command from God to us for the necessity of humility toward others. In other words, humility is a command that must be obeyed. It means that humility is a responsibility that we have towards humanity, not just toward God. Humility is a duty. Humility is an obligation that you have toward those who are in your life, and in particular, as Peter says, toward those who are in the church, toward one another. This is an obligation, by the way, that each and every born-again, blood-bought believer of the Lord Jesus Christ has in their lives. Notice what it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. The language emphasizes this literally. It emphasizes all. Literally in the language, it could say this, all toward one another, clothe yourselves with humility. And so what Peter is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he is placing the priority that every single person in the church of Jesus Christ, every single born again believer is to have humility towards others. Humility is to be have a priority in the lives of God's people. Everyone in the body of Christ has an obligation to clothe themselves with humility towards those in their lives, to the body of Christ, and humility toward others is an obligation that you have. Now, I know I belabor the point when I say that, but beloved, I oftentimes think that this command for humility is probably one of the most overlooked imperatives in the scripture by believers. Humility is not just an afterthought. It's not just something that we casually add to our lives when we feel like we should be humble. Humility is something that we must do as a way of life. Younger men are commanded to clothe themselves with humility toward the elders, as the context very clearly says. Younger men are to be subject to their elders. Elders, likewise, are to clothe themselves with humility towards the members of the church. And the members of the church are to clothe themselves with humility towards the elders, and each member is to put on humility toward the other members of the body of Christ. Everyone in the church of Jesus Christ is to be practicing humility. In other words, the church should be literally the humblest place on the planet when every believer is doing their part. It's quite a thought when you think about it. You know, we live in a very proud, arrogant, and selfish time in the world that we live in. And you know, when a person comes into the church of Jesus Christ, a church that is taking the word of God seriously and applying it in its life, then what those people should see when they come out of the lost, arrogant, proud world, when they come into the church, they should see and they should observe the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ being manifested through his people in humility. Humility. Now, this doesn't mean, however, that the church doesn't put on humility towards lost humanity, that it only stays in the church, that it starts and stops within the church, as we could very clearly take that and apply it with we're to have humility toward one another. Just speaking of the church, we know that is not true, because Peter has spent a great amount of time teaching on the subject of submission to a lost form of government, as we learned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, where we're commanded to submit to the governing authorities that are lost. We're also commanded in Peter that we're to have submission to ungodly masters, or we could translate that into our common day, ungodly employers, unbelievers. Humility most certainly doesn't start and stop within the church. It goes outside of the church to lost humanity. We even see this humility is to manifest itself even in with ungodly spouses, as we learn in 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, no one who is born again by the Spirit of Christ is exempt from this command for humility. This is an obligation, a responsibility that everyone has toward humanity, which is such a good reminder for us, is it not, beloved? What a great reminder for us. Because it reminds us that humility literally is a priority to God, and it must be a priority to us. You see, I say that because I don't think believers oftentimes think too much about this command when they're thinking about obeying the Lord Jesus Christ or obeying his word. I know that believers oftentimes have a series of understandings in their mind of what it means to obey Christ and different areas that they are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But this here, beloved, is the command of commands, if I could say so. This is the command of all commands when it comes to walking like Christ. We are commanded to put on humility. And we need to realize that this is the command of commands that we must obey when it comes to our growth in Christ. It is essential. You see, oftentimes I think Christians think they don't think too often about humility as an act of obedience. I think oftentimes what Christians do is they think of humility as kind of a, as just kind of a gift of their personality trait. It's like some personality trait that they were either given at birth or that they weren't given at birth. And you know what? It's just my personality. I'm not a humble person. But oh, how wrong that is. You see, humility is an imperative command. That means that it is a choice. That means it is a choice that we have to enact in our lives. We have to choose to be humble people. Being a Christian means being like Christ. And if your personality is not humble, then you need to grow in your personality to be more like Christ. See, Christ was humble. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and following, he says that he is humble and gentle in heart. And you see, Christ is the perfect model of humility because he literally chose humility by coming from heaven to earth. And we're going to look a little bit more at that. You see, I'll oftentimes hear people say, well, it's just not my personality. I'm just a little bit abrasive. As if it's some virtue. I would encourage you, beloved, that you seek to put on humility as a choice. Scripture commands us to put on humility. It is a choice that we must make, one that we must make every moment of our lives. Amen? And why is it a choice that we must make every moment of our lives? Because being proud and selfish comes very natural to us. Very natural to us. We need to choose humility. We need to put the garment of humility on. We need to wear it every moment of our lives. We need to choose to put it on. I often think of that when we come to church. You know, we're always worried about what we look like and what we're wearing when we come to church. But you know, the garment we should all be putting on is humility toward God and toward one another. When you get up in the morning, when you go throughout your daily living, when you're in a difficult situation, when you're dealing with difficult people, what do you put on? Humility. When you're dealing with godly and gifted people, what do you put on? Humility. When you're experiencing the victories of life, the mountaintops of life, what do you put on? Humility. When you're experiencing the blessings of God, what are you to put on? Humility. Humility is a choice that we must make throughout our lives, first and foremost in our relationship with God, and secondly in our relationship with others. But the question is, what does it exactly mean to choose to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another? What does it exactly mean? What is Peter getting at? What does God want us to understand about this imperative command? Well, we get an understanding of what it means to choose humility when we understand what the word humility means. And we've looked at this. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. The word for humility there, by way of reminder, is taipeinophrosune, and it's a compound word. Taipeinos means to get low or to bow low, and phrosune is the word that speaks of thinking or a way of thought or an attitude that a person has. And so to put on humility, to clothe yourself with humility, is to literally put on a mindset of lowliness. It is to think lowly of oneself. It is to choose to be low and stay low. And so to choose humility means choosing to have a humble mindset of thinking. It means you choose to have a humble mindset. It's to have an attitude or a way of thinking that is humble, having a humble mindset in having a low view of yourself and having a high view of God and having a view of others as more important than yourselves. We're going to look at that a little bit more in-depthly. It's to see yourself like the Apostle Paul thought of himself. I remind you that Paul said that he was the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul said quite the statement. He said, I am nothing. But he didn't just have a low view of himself. He also equally had a high view of his God. From Romans 11, he said, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He had a high view of God and a right view, a low view of himself. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul's view of God was one that he believed he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. All things, meaning all things related to godliness and holiness of living. That is what humility looks like. That is what humility is to look like before God. But Peter is asking us to put on humility toward others. And so what does Peter mean by putting on humility towards others? Well, I think what he's really referring to is it means to have a low view of yourself, have a high view of God. But when you are truly humble toward others, it means that you view others as more important than yourselves. Wow. That's convicting when you think about it, is it not? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, to have a humble mindset towards others is to see others as more important than yourself. It's to have a low view of yourself, to have a high view of God, and it's to view others as more important than yourself. It's not to have a low view of yourself and to view others as better than yourself. That's not what God is saying. God is not saying to view others as better than yourself. That would be to compare yourself to others. And Scripture clearly forbids this. We're not to compare ourselves to others because that is not humility. See, if you compare yourselves to others, then guess what it's going to do? It's going to build your pride and your arrogance. You see, we're not to compare ourselves because it just promotes pride in our lives. See, there's always someone that you can find who is, quote, better than you. And you can always find someone that you believe you're better than they. And what that does is just promote pride, because if you find someone that you're better than, or you think you're better than, then guess what? You have something to boast about. And if you find someone who is better than you at something, then guess what that does? That builds your pride, because it just builds in self-pity. Woe is me, because I'm not as good as them. And that's just an attitude of self-pity and pride. You see, we're not to view others as better than ourselves. No, we're to view others as more important than ourselves. That means we're to put people in a right priority in relationship to us. We're to think of them as more important than ourselves, meaning you're to care about the needs and the personal interests of others above your own. It means that you're to care how you can help others above yourself. It means that you're to care about how you can serve others. It's how you can be thoughtful about the feelings of others. It means that you can genuinely care about what others are going through. And so to have humility toward others means you choose to put others above yourself. Wow. Is that convicting? It is for me. Very convicting. Really demonstrates, if you ask me, why humility must be a choice that you and I make daily in our lives. And it must be a choice that we make daily in our lives by grace, pleading with the Savior, pleading with the Master of Heaven, and seeking His grace so that we can put off our selfish pride and put others in front of ourselves. You see, being selfish, as I said, is what comes natural to us as fallen sinners. It's really easy to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish, but boy, you have to teach him how to think of others, do we not? We understand that. And just in case you think that it somehow gets easier when you become a believer, oh, how wrong that would be. You see, believers, have the same issues. They too can be just as selfish as unbelievers. Oh, yes, they have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within, and the Holy Spirit is convicting and moving and guiding and leading them in paths of righteousness. But unbelievers still have this battle against self and pride. We still want self to be on the throne. We still want to follow after the lusts of the flesh. We still want to be selfish and put our needs above others. We still can be unthoughtful and caring of others, and we can be uncompassionate to the needs of others around us. And that is why we are commanded to not be selfish, but put on humility. Philippians 2 again, listen to what it says. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard, contemplate, think as others as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out, think about, or be concerned about your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, we have to be commanded to put off selfishness and pride in our lives. We have to be commanded to deny ourselves daily. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, I actually find comfort in the word daily. I do. Because it reminds me that this is a battle that is ongoing continually for the believer in my life and in your life. Selfishness is what is natural to us. Humility takes supernatural grace. It takes relying on the Lord's grace to help us. And this is why we must choose to put on humility toward one another. We must make a conscious choice to put others above ourselves. And this is not something that comes easy. And by the way, as a footnote, it's not something that Christ just zaps you with. It's a choice. I wish we did just get zapped into humility. That'd be great. But you know, that's heaven. That's glory. True humility will be in heaven. Now we have to choose humility. We have to put others above ourselves. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who chose humility toward others. He's a great example for us alongside of, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, being a sinner like us, he is a model for us of what it means to exemplify humility toward others. As a fallen sinner, he took the command of humility toward one another very seriously. He had that low view of himself. I am nothing. He had that high view of God, that God is everything. He's first in his life, Colossians 1:18. And he saw others as more important than himself. And we see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Why don't you turn there just for a moment? Let's take a look at the verse to kind of see it more explicitly. If Acts chapter 20, great example, model of putting others above self, choosing to clothe oneself with humility toward others. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul calls the elders to Miletus and he instructs them. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says this. It's quite a statement. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Wow. So that I may finish my course and the ministry with which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Did you see that? Humility of clothing oneself with humility toward others, putting others' needs above self. He said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. There it is. Thinking low of self, putting self back and putting others forward. And I want you to notice also the importance of humility, that he could finish his course so that I may finish my course and the ministry with which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. That implies that without humility, he can't do it, and neither can you. But what was the preference and the preferring of others above self? Well, he says that. He says that he was testifying solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul was probably one of the most selfless people, the most selfless apostle there was, because he really sacrificed himself for the needs of others. Paul thought of others as more important than himself, and it manifested itself in his life in evangelism. It manifested itself in sharing Christ with a lost and hostile world. And beloved, that was no small thing. In fact, if you want to get a glimpse of it, we understand. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. This preferring others above himself caused the Apostle Paul much pain and suffering. Look what he says in verse 18. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Did you hear that? With trials which came upon him through the plots of the Jews. And he says, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's humility put on display towards others. That is humility in a high degree. Willing to suffer for the sake of the salvation of others. That is exactly what humility towards others means when we look at it just from the basic meaning of the word humility, taipeinophrosune, to have a low view of self and to see others as more important than self. But we get another understanding of what it means to have a humble mindset or to put on humility. We can go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Notice what he says. We see this other meaning or understanding of what it means to clothe ourselves with humility towards others from the verb. Notice what it says. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We get an understanding from the lexical meaning of the word humility, but we also get an understanding of what it means to be humble toward others by the verb that Peter chooses in verse 5. Notice, clothe yourselves with humility. The verb that Peter chooses in verse 5 to express the command for humility in our lives towards others is an interesting Greek term, beloved. By the way, it literally is a Greek term that's only used here in the New Testament. And it literally means to tie or put on any garment. It's to tie on or put on any garment. And so some commentators understand this to mean that Peter is speaking of putting on the beautiful garment of humility, as if Peter is speaking of putting on an external beauty of humility toward others. That could be right. Most certainly humility is a beautiful virtue, and we're going to look at why that is in a moment. But I think other commentators have it a different way. I think this is the right way to understand it in view of the context. Others see the verb as speaking of putting on or tying on the garment of a servant. It's to put on or tie on an apron, which was what a servant wore. It's to wrap an apron around yourself so that you can get about serving. And this seems to fit better with the meaning of the word humility. Humility is to see others as more important than yourself. And so the command to clothe yourself with humility means to put on an attitude or a mindset of being a servant toward others. It's to have an attitude of serving others, or having an attitude of being willing to serve others, and to have a mindset of serving others even in the lowliest of tasks, to put on the servant's apron, so to speak. Something that would have been completely despised in the culture of the Greeks at the time that Peter wrote this. I've said this before, but I remind you of this. The Roman Greco world at the time that Peter wrote this, they loathed humility, the concept of humility, especially humility that was seen in servants and slaves. You see, the people of the pagan world in those times despised humility because they saw humility as a weakness, not a strength. Because to be a servant slave meant that you were not a free person. You were bound and you were under the control and dominion of a master. Slaves were not free. They were owned and they were seen to be tools in the hands of a master. When you look at the history of those times, even a master could even kill their slave if they wanted to because they weren't even considered human beings in the Roman Greco world. It did happen. It wasn't a common occurrence. But humility was despised, kind of like it's despised in our culture, is it not? What's exalted in our culture? Pride, arrogance, boasting. I mean, my goodness, you can't turn on the TV and listen to some of the television programs that are on there, especially the reality TV programs. Oh my goodness, it's all about boasting in yourself and arrogance just oozing and dripping out of the pores of people and exalted as a virtue. It's the same today as it was then. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, that changed the meaning or the value of the meaning of humility. He is the one who gave it its exaltation, gave it the virtue of virtues. He's the one who elevated it above all virtues. I'd like to encourage you, turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, and we see a great glimpse of this. It's a great passage of scripture on the virtue of humility, the value of humility. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 through 26. Notice what it says. Jesus is talking to his disciples in verse 18, and he says this, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." There's the Son of God showing us his preference of others above self. He's willing to go to the cross. Notice what happens in verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," which would be James and John, "came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And he said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left.'" Wow, what a request, huh? What's going on here? What's going on here? You have the mother of the sons of Zebedee asking the Son of God, Jesus, to grant her sons the chiefest seats in the kingdom of Christ. Give them the elevated seats above all the people in the kingdom alongside yourself. To have someone on your right and on your left as a king in the kingdom were the position, the seats of highest honor, of highest authority. And you have the mother of the sons of Zebedee asking this of Jesus. What a statement. Can you imagine how that rolled out? By the way, the other gospels say that it was James and John who went to their mother to ask her to do the deed. That kind of says a lot, does it not? Can you just see that saying, "Hey, Mom, we kind of think we should be the chiefest in the kingdom. Would you go ask Christ if he would give us those positions?" Can you believe the audacity? You know, one thing that we learned about pride is that pride blinds the mind. And here we have a classic example of that. They were deceived by their pride, and it made them look completely foolish. It showed how foolish they were. Pride deceives us. Obadiah 1:3, Galatians chapter 6, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that is exactly what we have going on here. We have James and John being deceived by their pride, and we have their mother being deceived by her pride. Look what happens, verse 22. Jesus answered and he said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" It's a good question. You know what he's saying? You don't know what you're asking. You want the chief seats of honor, but you know what he's saying? He's saying that if you want the chief seats of honor, guess what you've got to do? You've got to be willing to suffer. You've got to be willing to put others above yourself to the point that you're willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Are you able to do that? And notice their response. They said to him, "We are able." Pride is still blinding their mind. Verse 23, he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." You see, greatness comes through suffering, and that's because suffering produces humility. Oftentimes, at least it should. It should in the hearts of God's people. And also, greatness is something that is appointed by God himself. It's not something that we grant to ourselves. It's something that God grants to us. But notice what Jesus says in verse 24. What happens? The other apostles, it says, in hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the other two brothers, and that's because we have a manifestation of pride there. What does pride do in the body of Christ? It causes division. But look what Jesus said, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself. I love that. He calls them to himself and he says to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great men exercise authority over them." You know, the Jews understood that very well. Jesus is using an actual literal example in their time to teach them what pride looks like and to teach them what humility looks like. The Jews understood what this meant. They understood that the rulers of the Gentile lord their greatness and their authority over other people. They lord it over their subjects. That was the way the rulers of the world ran things in their day and age, lording their authority over others. They understood this. They'd experienced this with Pontius Pilate, who was a wicked ruler. They'd experience this with Herod the Great and others, and they would experience it with other Roman emperors. They understood how the world ran things. Those people who were great, they ran things with great authority and lording it over their subjects. And those leaders saw people as a means to their own end. People were a means to serve their selfish ends. People were just a step, a rung in the ladder to getting to the top of the pile, so to speak. The Jews understood this. They'd been under Gentile rule, for quite some time. By the way, they still are. They don't have the land like they've been promised. There's not fully under the rulership of their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll only happen when he comes back. By the way, the rulers of our world are not any different today, are they? Maybe you can relate to that if you're working for an employer. Maybe you're working for a certain person who has this mindset. Unfortunately, even some people who are married to people who have the same type of mindset. But that is not the virtue of the kingdom. The kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. That is not how God's people are to live their lives. That is not what the people, the subjects of God's kingdom are like. Notice what Jesus says in verse 26. He says this, "It shall not be this way among you." That's the literal translation in the Greek. "It shall not be this way among you." This is what the world does, but that is not what we're to be. This is not how the subjects of the kingdom of Christ are like. Listen to what he says. He says, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Wow. You know what Jesus just did? He just turned the pyramid of the world upside down. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who's the lowest. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who fights to the bottom of the pile, not to get on the top of the pile. That is a complete reversal. If a person wants to be great in God's kingdom, then it comes by service. It comes by being a servant. It comes by tying the apron of the servant around the waist, picking up the towel and the basin, and getting about service of others. That is what greatness is in the kingdom of Christ. Greatness in the kingdom is the servant, the megas, the great ones, and the preeminent ones, the ones with the highest ranking in the kingdom are the slaves. Whoa. Notice how he says, will be your slave and your servant. The greatest is your servant and your slave. That kind of changes the meaning of humility, does it not? That kind of puts a different understanding on this clothing yourself with humility. Boy, we need to let that really marinate in our hearts, beloved. You see, everything in the world about greatness is wrong. Completely wrong. And we can have it all wrong in the church too, by the way. We can have it all wrong. All wrong in our thinking of what greatness really is. We think that the greatest is found in being served. We may think that greatness is how much authority we have, or how much material possessions we have, or money that we have, so that we can have others serve us and we can kick back and relax and serve self. True greatness is found in service. True greatness is found in being the slave of others. Ever wondered who the greatest is in the church? It's the servant. It's the slave. We oftentimes think it's the pastor, the one who's up speaking, the one who's got this authority position and has the showy gift, so to speak. Or we often think it might be the deacons. Some even think it's the Pope. Some may think it's the seminary professor who's written all the books. Maybe it's the celebrity pastor or the celebrity missionary. We tend to think it's the one who has all the showy gifts, but we need to rethink the meaning of humility, beloved. We need to rethink the value of humility. You see, humility toward one another is where greatness is found. Humility toward others in service is where greatness is. Greatness is found on tying the apron of the servant slave and serving others with diligence, excellence, and perseverance. You know how we know that? Because look at what it says in verse 28. Jesus says very clearly, he says, it shall not be this way. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Then look at verse 28. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What is greatness in the kingdom? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? It is Christ. He's the greatest. Because he's the greatest servant slave that has ever come and lived on this planet. He is the greatest in the kingdom. He has the highest rank in the kingdom. And it's not because he's God in the flesh. No, it's because he's the greatest servant. He's the most obedient slave. He came down to earth to serve mankind by literally giving his life, by spilling his blood for the sake of unthankful sinners. Sinners who hate him and hated him. He came to give his life a ransom for many, to pay for their sins in full by dying on the cross in their stead, on their behalf. That is service. That is ultimate service to the ultimate degree. That is what God has done for you and for me. Is that not amazing? You see, we don't serve some ogre. We serve a God who has become a slave and a servant of us. He became poor that we might be rich in him. And he did this as a bond slave to the Father's will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to hold on to, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a bond slave, and he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a model. Now we see why humility is the virtue of virtues. This is the virtue. Jesus is the reason for the change in the value of humility. You see, to clothe yourself in humility is to literally clothe yourself with Christ. To pick up the basin and the towel and to wash the feet of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, which no doubt Peter had in the back of his mind when he wrote the command in 1 Peter chapter 5. Since you're in the Gospels, turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We see this putting on the apron, so to speak, and serving. No doubt Peter had the image of Christ when he gave the imperative command to the church. He was reminded of the upper room when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 3 says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper, he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had was girded. There's that tying it around. Jump down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then, notice the reversal, if then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, notice, you are blessed if you do them. What does it mean to clothe yourself with humility? It means to be a servant, to think of others as more important than yourselves. What a great understanding that is of the meaning of humility. Is it not very clear in Scripture? Well, that's the meaning of humility, and I only have a few minutes to talk about the manifestation of humility toward people who are in our lives. We're running out of time, so I won't get to discuss them all, but I want to kind of focus on a few main key aspects of the manifestation of humility that we can communicate toward others in our lives. I just want to look at a few. You want to know if you're humble? You want to know how to put on humility towards others? Well, I think it first and foremost starts with just being thoughtful of others. We clearly see that in Philippians chapter 2 as I've repeated it to you. Clothing yourself with humility toward one another, one way that you can do that is through thoughtfulness. You are thoughtful of others. It's putting others above yourself. It's thinking of others' needs above yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so thoughtfulness of the needs of others is a manifestation of humility toward others. That's how you can clothe yourself very practically. When a person is truly humble, they think of the needs of others as more important than themselves, which means that they will be thoughtful of a person's time. They will be thoughtful of a person's feelings. They'll be thoughtful of a person's circumstances. means they'll be sensitive to the needs of others, and they won't take advantage of others. They're thoughtful of how they can serve others. You know, I think this is an area that we as God's people need to grow in. I'm sometimes often amazed at how God's people can be really insensitive to the needs, the circumstances, and the feelings of others. Sometimes Christians will just preoccupy other believers' time without even any thought to maybe other responsibilities that they have going on or other things that they need to be doing as well. Sometimes Christians can ask others to be served when they have a need, and that's okay. We need to do that as well. But sometimes they'll ask for service without any consideration for the needs of the ones that they're asking to serve them. Some Christians, unfortunately, see the church as a place that they can get their needs met without any regard to the needs of others. You see, true humility is consideration of others. And by the way, Peter brings reciprocity in that. He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Notice, toward one another, reciprocity. It's not just a take-take relationship. It's a give and take in the body of Christ. Being thoughtful also means that you're a good listener. You see, humble people are good listeners. They listen to the needs of others, and they're listening because they're genuinely concerned about how others are doing and how they are feeling and their circumstances and what's going on in their lives. And humble people are thoughtful in that they ask questions to find out how others are doing. You see, humble people want to learn from people, and they want to grow in helping other people. You see, this is another area where we can grow as Christians. I'm sometimes amazed at how people will gladly talk about themselves, but rarely ask you and how you're doing. To me, that's always a great gauge for someone's humility when you're interacting. And I understand there's times that, you know, circumstances can dictate this, but sometimes you can have a conversation with somebody and there's no reciprocity. It's all them. They're always transmitting about what's going on in our life, how they're feeling, what they're doing, and all of that, and no reciprocity. You ever had a conversation with a believer where that conversation was completely one-sided? You know when you really notice that? When you're in pain, when you're struggling, when circumstances are tough. It's still an opportunity, however, just as a footnote to that, for you to be humble towards them, is it not? We're to be humble, right? It's unfortunate when people don't reciprocate the humility, but that's why we have Jesus, amen? See, he knows our needs. He can empathize with our weakness, and we go to him, and he is thoughtful. He is gracious and compassionate. We take our needs to him, but it's unfortunate that sometimes God's people are so self-centered. There's another aspect of humility that manifests itself in thoughtfulness that I want to bring up to you, and that is humble people who clothe themselves with humility toward others are also compassionate people. You see, they're the type of people who really care about others, and they care about how people are doing when they're hurting, when they're suffering. And so what they do is they make it a point to reach out to those people. They want to serve and minister to them. If not, just give them a listening ear and to pray for them. You know, I'm always reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You see, we're commanded to do both. You see, humble people are thoughtful people, and they weep when God's people are weeping, and they weep when other people are weeping, and they're in pain and they're struggling. And humble people genuinely rejoice with those who rejoice. They're genuinely thankful and rejoicing when others are happy and things are going well. That's one manifestation of clothing yourself with humility towards others, thoughtfulness. A second manifestation of humility toward others is service of others. That's an obvious aspect of humility that we've already covered. But just to remind you of this, you want to be humble, you want to clothe yourself with Christ, then serve others. Seek for ways to serve others in your life. Seek for ways to serve people in the church. Seek to find out needs and seek to meet them. Humble people want to serve and they want to serve others. And humble people are willing to serve in the most menial ways. You know, I tell you, being a pastor all these years, I've seen Christians like leave in anger because they didn't get their way. It's kind of like the mentality, well, if you're not going to give me my way, I'm going to take my bat and my ball and I'm going to go somewhere else. And it's all because they didn't get to serve in some higher task they wanted to serve in. How sad. Humble people serve in the menial ways without recognition, without reward, not so they can get back. They do it because it's a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to be Christ-like. Very important principle. Another area where we can see the manifestation of humility when we have humility toward others, and that is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Humble people are thankful people. Really. Because humble people see that they have no rights. Humble people understand what they truly deserve before a holy God. And they understand their sin, and they understand their sin before a holy God. And they understand that were it not for grace, they would perish. And they understand that where they really deserve and what they really deserve in this life is God's wrath for their sin. But they understand that God is gracious. And so they are thankful to God. But not only that, they're thankful to those who serve them. They appreciate people in their lives, and they verbally express that. Did you hear that? Verbally? It's not, well, I appreciate him, but I never share it. No. You know, if you look at Christ, Christ verbally thanked the Father continually in his ministry, continually thanking the Father, and we are to do the same. You see, proud people aren't that way. They're unthankful. They really feel they deserve better. They're the people that think that, oh, I should have it better, and you're here to serve me and even God. Not humble people. Humble people are thankful for the people in their lives. And by the way, as a footnote, humble people are thankful for the people in their lives in the good that they bring, but also in the correction they bring. See, humble people are willing to take on correction because they understand that correction is good because they want to honor the Lord with their lives. And so to clothe themselves with humility is to clothe themselves with the mindset of I'm willing to be corrected where I go wrong and astray. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you, but reprove a wise man and he will love you. What a great truth. One more fourth and final manifestation of humility toward others, and that is love. Love, thoughtfulness, service, thankfulness, love. Now, all those categories could fall underneath love. I get it. But the love that I'm thinking of is love that is manifested in patience towards others. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love is patient. It's a present active indicative of what love does. It's macrothumia in the language. It's long suffering. And when we are patient with people, you know what we're doing? We're loving them. And the reason we can do that is because we're humble towards them. It's also a love that's manifested in a forbearance with people. It's literally putting up with their weaknesses, their humanness, those idiosyncrasies that might kind of drive us crazy every once in a while. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's also love that is manifested in being gracious with people. Gracious, flexible, bendable. I always think of James chapter 3 and chapter 4, but James chapter 3 talks about the wisdom from above is reasonable. It's flexible. It's moldable. That's love. And it's love that is manifested in forgiveness of people. You see, humble people forgive easily. Humble people are willing to forgive because they understand the sin that they have before God. And so forgiving someone else for their offense is something that they willingly and will gladly do because they understand that God has been gracious with them. This is love that is manifested in forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Colossians 3:12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of peace." What a great reminder, amen? We could keep going, but that summarizes that those manifestations of humility that I feel like we needed to talk about. But what a great, great principle for us. Amen. I pray that as you hear these words and you contemplate what God is saying in His Word to you, that you would practically seek to put this on in your life. And if you are here this morning and you've not truly come to a complete and full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not fully repented of your sin, you've not truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would do that now. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His love, that you might have eternal life and escape the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for our time and your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the perfect standard that you've given us in the Word and that you've modeled in the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't just command us to be humble. You modeled it with perfection. Oh, Lord, how far we fall short of the mark of true, perfect humanity and humility and righteousness. And so, Lord God, we cast ourselves on your mercy and your forgiveness and your work that you've accomplished in the cross on our behalf, a work that we could never do for ourselves. Thank you for paying the price in full, that we can have a full and perfect standing and forgiveness with you and the hope of eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, we do cry out to you for much grace, that we might put into practice humility, that we might be like you, that we may put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in humility, that you would receive all the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Jude chapter 1, our benediction this morning says this, verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day.